I speak to you in the name of the Spirit. Amen. We began a great journey 96 days ago, and it concludes today. 96 days, that's a nice piece of time. It's a quarter of the church year. Anyone name what day began that 96-day journey? I heard a Wednesday.
Yes.
Ash Wednesday. That's the one. Ash Wednesday. You might think, well, but that's when you start Lent. Now we're Pentecost. It's one great drama. It's a cycle. And it's all related one to another. You know, Ash Wednesday moves around all over the place, as does Easter, as does Pentecost, because they're all dependent upon one another. Now, I'm not a math whiz by any stretch of the imagination, but I can figure out that there's 40 days in Lent, not including the Sundays, which makes it 46. Did you know Lent did not include the Sundays? Does not include the Sundays. Because if it did, there wouldn't be 40 days in Lent. So they also means that the Sundays in Lent are feast days. And you're going, now you tell me. You don't have to fast on feast days. So whatever it is you give up in Lent doesn't count on Sunday. They 50 days makes up the great season of Easter. From the day of the resurrection to this day, Pentecost, the 50th day. That's why it's called Pentecost. So 50 and 46 makes 96, so here we are. A book I read eons ago addressed this pilgrimage of God's people throughout these 96 days, and the book was entitled From Ashes to Fire. From Ashes to Fire, which is a catchy title. And you may not think about it until you think about it the second or third time, but go, what's wrong with that picture? From ashes to fire. It's backwards. I mean, generally speaking, at least in the world that I live in, you have a fire, and then afterwards there's ashes. But it usually doesn't go the other way around. Yet lots of things we do in church are backwards. Lots of things, some intentionally. We get that from Jesus. We get it from God, because God does things backwards too and turns things upside down and flip-flops all over the place. You know, old things become new again and dead things become alive. Backwards. Pentecost is that consummate day of backwardness, and that it takes which was gone and makes it here. Jesus died, was rose again, and then left again, and promised the gift of the Spirit. And on this day, as the people gathered in Jerusalem, we are told that there was the rush of a mighty wind. But it was not a destructive wind, but one that brought the very breath of God. It's the same word, after all. Breath and wind and spirit. In Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma, as in pneuma, where we get words like pneumonia and pneumatic. Did I ever tell you the joke about the pneumatic? Did I tell you that one? Tim knows it. You know what those... everybody drove here in a car today? Yeah?
No.
Well, no.
Some of us walked.
But you are familiar with the contrivance known as an automobile. And it has round things on it called wheels. Do you know what kind of wheels those are? They're pneumatic because they're filled with air, with spirit. So on Pentecost, this is very appropriate. You know what that makes us as modern day Christians that drive around in cars? It makes us holy rollers. You can tell that once. Jan Richardson, United Methodist pastor, writer, and poet, writes, "What the fire gives, a blessing for Pentecost. You had thought that fire only consumed, only devoured, only took for itself, leaving merely ash and memory of something that you had thought, if not permanent, would be long enough, enduring enough to be nearly eternal. So when you felt the scorch on your lips and the searing in your heart, you could not at first believe that flame could be so generous. That when it came to you, you in your sackcloth and sorrow, it did not come to consume, to take still more than everything. What surprised you most were not the syllables that spilled from your scalded, astonished mouth, though that was miracle enough. To have words burnt through what had been numb, but to find that your tongue aflame with a language you did not know you knew. No, what came as greatest gift was to be so heard in the place of your deepest silence, to be so seen within the blazing, to be met with such completeness by what the fire gives." In the great gospel reversal, that which destroys, in reality, creates. And God stands as the author and perfecter of all that is created. I got a little carried away at the 8 o'clock service. It must have been that holy roller thing, but next Sunday is Trinity Sunday, that day that every preacher despises, because everybody wants to have some explanation. Or at least they claim to. Probably nobody really cares, but they expect that somebody's going to explain to them once and for all the doctrine of the Trinity. And I spoke about the Trinity a little too much at 8 o'clock, and so Jenny fussed at me because it's her task to do that next week. We are entering into what Phyllis Tickle, lay theologian, writer, has called the age of the Spirit. The age of the Spirit. Phyllis has been known for a number of years for her writings, but in particular the last decade for her writings and speaking on what is known as emergent Christianity. The emerging church. And she holds that about every 500 years or so, the church has this grand rummage sale where it gathers together all the junk it's collected over the last 500 years and it just gets rid of it. It holds on to a few things, but it jettisons the stuff that may have served it well 500 years ago, but not so much anymore. And she says the first time of that as Christians we are aware of is the birth of Christianity itself. Where, as Jesus says, "I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." But in that process, a lot was jettisoned from the Jewish tradition.
at least for Christians.
And there have been other events throughout our history of Christendom.
The split between the East and the Western Church, forming the Roman Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Protestant Reformation.
And she says that we're on the verge of such another shift of paradigms,
a great rummage sale of that which perhaps no longer serves us as Christians.
And she marks these occasions in the Judeo-Christian heritage as being those corresponding to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit which we emphasize this day. And she says that the age of the Father was identified with the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and its teachings, and its way of understanding God, and the ways of interacting with God's creation. In this first period of time when human beings were like slaves, it was an era that was ascribed to the Father, who is the author of all things. The second era, which began with the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus, the age of the Son, it was born in the era of the New Testament, the Christian Scriptures, and it was marked by the birth of God in human form and growth of the Church. And Christ is he who has been esteemed worthy to share our very being, our mud, our dirt, our life, our blood. And this was the era where human beings were no longer, were thought of as sons and daughters rather than slaves. And emerging, Tickle says, is the age of the Spirit, one that was hinted at 2,000 years ago, but one that is but now dawning. A time when humankind would relate primarily to the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And this would be marked by a decreased importance in ecclesial structures, sacraments, creeds, and even clergy, when all people would begin to relate more directly as friends to the divine. Quoting 2 Corinthians, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." That is, of course, the whole goal of religion. Even in its institutionalized forms, it continues to bear witness to God's work to make us free, to free us from the slavery of sin, of grief, of doubt, to free us from all forms of oppression, to free us to be daughters and sons of God. How many people say their prayers? Every once in a while, say prayers. Yeah, we all pray in different ways. Some of you didn't even make a move of your hand, so I've got my eye on. But you've heard prayers, and it's interesting when we pray. I wonder how most of us address God. Some undoubtedly say, "God." We may get fancy and say, "Dear God." We might add other words, you know, Heavenly Father, Mother, Parent, Ruler of all creation. But some of us, and I dare say probably most people in the church, address God in that first person of the Trinity. There's some others that prefer to address God
by the name of Jesus. And so you begin your prayers that way. You know, blessed Jesus, dear Jesus, holy. I'm not going to ask who does what, but I had that awareness at one time that some people pray to God, Father, Parent. Other people pray to Jesus, Son, like a sibling to us. But not many people pray to the Spirit. I just don't recall many times people starting off a prayer and going, "Oh, great Spirit." Except when I was in South Dakota and worked with Lakota Sioux. And they prayed to the Great Spirit all the time. In fact, it was very confusing to such people when missionaries came and said, you know, you need to stop praying to the Great Spirit. You need to pray to God the Father and God the Son. Which in many ways was like a step back in development, a regression, if you will. Even if we look at the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and at its core, we're not invited to see God as this holy other, this parent, this judge and jury both, sitting up on high, tossing lightning bolts at us, but rather as one who is close to us. It is not your sacrifices that I desire, says the God of the Old Testament. It is a pure and contrite heart that I seek. Maybe we're finally moving into an understanding and a yearning for God that is the way God desired it in creation when the Spirit hovered over the earth and brought into being all that is. Bishop Stephen Charleston, who was a favorite writer and preacher, Native American, grew up in Oklahoma, originally was a Baptist preacher, and gave that up, or as he said, traded up to the Episcopal Church. He said, now, before I go any further, he said, there was nothing wrong with Baptist preaching. Baptist preaching is fine. He said, it's Baptist theology that was all messed up. He said, so I just traded up my theology. He said, but I still preach like a Baptist. And he still thinks like an indigenous person. For he spoke about the other day. Is that for me? Spirit's calling. He spoke the other night to a gathering of men and women from many different faiths and many different cultures. And as he says, he was honored to bring them a message. It's a message of Native America's ancient vision of peace and harmony and trust in the Spirit. And he said, the more he talked about that unified notion of Spirit and delved very lightly into the various traditions, the various religious breakdowns and breakups that we so often cherish, he said it was a short matter of time before we were all transformed from strangers into family, that we recognized our common hope and that we celebrated our shared commitment to the dignity of every human being. Words that we'll say shortly as we renew our baptismal vows. And he says that we saw the future, a world where fear will fade and love will heal and truth will overcome power. Now, every religious group on the planet has sought to bring that about, but unfortunately we try to bring it about through power and through intimidation and through conversion to our way, thinking that that's the way we will all be one. But the Spirit works differently. the Spirit blows through this institution of the church and of all institutions. And like Phyllis Tickle says, helps us to have a rummage sale, blowing away that which is no longer helpful for us and useful for us. We maintain many of the traditions, even when the meaning of them has long since gone. And that's okay, as long as we know what we're really about and who we really are. The Spirit of God moves this day, not just because we recall that many years ago it blew through town and gave birth to the church, but that it continues to breathe in and through us, calling us, allowing us, demanding of us that we be people of the Spirit. Amen.